I've entitled this, Jesus is the Glory of God. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness. We are familiar with light shining into darkness, aren't we? Take a flashlight, shine it into the darkness. This is light shining out of the darkness. He's talking about creation. God who commanded the things to be. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath, or is he who hath, shined in our hearts, a different kind of creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We often think of Jesus Christ as our friend. He careth for me, but our friend, Jesus Christ, is God. And let's not forget that. I want you to notice with me seven of his names or titles in Scripture. A title is a sort of name. The first one that I'd like for you to notice is the Son of God. Son of God. The Jews took offense to this. They understood it to mean what it actually means. And I call up a list of witnesses here. The devil called him the Son of God. Matthew 4:3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. The demons called him the Son of God. Matthew 8:28-9. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The demons knew him, didn't they? He created them back in the days when they were holy angels, before they sinned, before they followed Satan. So they knew him very well, called him the Son of God. The 12 disciples called him the Son of God, Matthew 14:33. They said, They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Even those who mocked him on the cross called him the Son of God. Matthew 27:40-43. And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then it says, He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, that this is his name, we understand this is his name as he relates to the Father. I think this is a name for us to understand his relationship. Father and Son didn't have a meaning until God created human beings to have parents and children, you see. So this is a way that we can, in a very emotional, physical sense, understand the relationship between Father and Son, the closeness. And so to explain this to us, how would he explain the relationship of one transcendent God to another, to himself, but by calling it Father and Son? He borrows our understanding of human relationships. So this was his relationship name in the Trinity. God created humans to reproduce with families so we could glimpse the meaning of the Father-Son relationship that God had with Jesus aside from creation. What they were like when time and the universe didn't exist. There's a second name that I am thrilled to share with you, and that is Creator. I think growing up, I thought God the Father was the Creator. Christ came much later and all that. But no, he is the Creator. John 1:1-3, in the beginning. It doesn't say in the beginning of what. It was just in the beginning, when time itself began. The first moments when there was time was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and then, by contrast, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made all things, and nothing sneaked in that he didn't make. John 1:10b, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is cosmos, this is human society. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are the categories of angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him. The millennium is going to be the consummation of all things. All that that was made will be returned and be under his direct control. Notice in Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things are for him, by whom also he made the worlds. And this is the Greek word aeon. We get our word eon from it, but it means ages. You say, how did he make ages? Well, he invented time. But the very concept of making worlds is simultaneous with his time. This is a concept that didn't happen until much later in human history, when the idea of time and space were linked together. It took an Einstein and so on to put all these things together, although he wasn't the first to use that. And here it is in the scripture. This was made by Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The idea here is, again, that it will be for him, and it will serve for his pleasure. Do not treat lightly thoughts that rob God of the creation. It is not a little thing to hold to evolution and deny creation to God. Here, why should he receive glory and honor and power? Because he is created. All of this is a work of his hand. And this is the name as it relates to the material universe. He was the person of the Trinity, of the triunity, who had the intimate, hands-on connection to the material realm. It seems to me that we can understand this by thinking of God the Father as the transcendent God outside of the material universe, outside of the time universe, the power of God that is and always was. But the part of God that reached into and made the material universe, that reached in and knelt on the ground and scooped together the red clay and formed the body of Adam, that was Jesus Christ. And then kneeling, put his mouth to his and breathed into him the breath of life, giving him a living soul. This was Jesus Christ. So he created space. He filled it with stars and the worlds. He put it all in motion. And then he concentrated on earth as the home of humanity. We have drifted so far from the knowledge of the truth that we're wasting a lot of money looking for extraterrestrials, planets where other life exists. Doesn't happen. A third name, and that is Emmanuel. This is a Hebrew word, a collection of three Hebrew words. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call, or thou, O virgin, shall call his name Immanuel. El is God, Iman is with, and you is us. God with us. Isaiah 8:8, he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of land. O Immanuel. In Matthew 1:23, Matthew, writing to the Jews, gives us the translation. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name, or his name shall be called Immanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What an amazing concept. I mean, just stop to think about it. God, the transcendent God, the God that is beyond all knowledge, beyond all seeing and hearing and touching. But this is God with us. God with us. This is his name when he was born as man on earth. Immanuel, he's with us now. John 1:14, the Word, up there in first few verses, the Word was God, Word was with God. Here he explains, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law is only good if you keep the law. Your flesh keeps the law. So it was weak. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ in the flesh, God with us. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation. This is literally, he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God with us. But another name, another title that gives us a great understanding of the work of God is number 4, the Lamb of God. Say, why would he be called a lamb? And why a Lamb of God? John 1, verses 29 and 36, John the Baptist is speaking. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, or bears, he carries away the sin of the world. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, look at this, the Lamb of God. The Jews understood what the Lamb of God was. It was the lamb that you took to the temple, and there it was slain, blood was shed, and then it was butchered, cleaned, and most of it was tossed onto the fire. This was a sin offering. This was the picture that the wages of sin is death. Blood had to be shed to pay for sin. God taught that over and over and over again all through the Old Testament. And suddenly, John the Baptist is pointing to a human being and said, here is not a Lamb of God, but thee. This is what all the slain lambs of all the times, through all the years, this is what they were picturing. This is the one that they were honoring. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump of dough, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed or is slain for us. Here he is specifically the Passover lamb. You remember the Passover, called Passover so that if the lamb was slain, the blood was put on the doorposts and on the lintel, then he would pass over them and the death angel would not claim the firstborn of that home. Christ is the one whose blood keeps us safe. When he died, he rose from the dead. And that's when he took up the role of high priest to apply the blood for the forgiveness of sin. The way this worked was the lamb died, then the high priest would take the blood and apply it properly. The apostle explains this to us in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. He didn't go into the tabernacle on earth. He went to the actual one in heaven. That is to say, not of this building, not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us, having paid the eternal price for us. Perhaps his best known name, and perhaps surely the most beloved one, is Savior. Number 5 is Savior. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. This is the Old Testament name Joshua. Yahshua. Yah is Jehovah. Shua is saves or is salvation. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He was named Joshua. He was named Yahshua. He was named Savior. Jehovah Savior. Acts 13:23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, this actually means our citizenship, is in heaven, King James margin here, citizenship in heaven, from whence, from heaven also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking up, not just daydreaming. We're looking up and expecting any moment him to break through the clouds. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. You can count on this saying, he says, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. Paul then admits, of whom I am chief of sinners. In 2 Timothy 1:10, but now is made manifest and made open by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, his coming to earth, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news, what he accomplished historically for us. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. Don't just get saved and say that does it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord means master, the one who is the boss, the one who says, do this and you just do it. Why? Because he's the boss. He's the master. He's the Lord. But he's also the Savior. And you may bristle at somebody telling you what to do, but this is the one whose blood was shed for you. Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We get to cry out that glory forever, don't we? We get to sing that glory forever. This is his name as the heroic rescuer of the lost. Like a lifeguard or a rescue worker, he did whatever it took to rescue us from death. And it took a lot. The sixth title, Redeemer. Redeemer. Let me emphasize the meaning here. This is a purchaser, one who buys us. Galatians 3:13a, Christ hath redeemed us from. What did he buy us out of? The curse of the law. That's what he paid us to get loose from. Galatians 4:4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, This is the picturing of a child in a Roman home, a wealthy home, who has to be taught by the law, has to be taught by servants, up until he comes of age. And now, by comparison, when the fullness of time was come, when the earth was of full age, when the time was right, then God sent forth his son, made of a woman, Mary, made under the law to the Jews, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I have come to think of the concept of adoption as being one of the most expressive and clear pictures of what our salvation is all about. Over and over and over again, you talk about predestination and election. You check those words, and he keeps referring to making us sons of God, bringing us into the family of God. And so it was legally done before we've actually taken up, because the last part of an adoption is when you actually are taken home to live with that person who has adopted you. And that happens when our body gets saved. At the rapture, our body is redeemed. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, here's the song, "Thou art worthy to take the book." This was the title deed of planet Earth. "You are worthy to take this book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And I want you to dwell on this. What a joy this is. "Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God knows, God understands, that somehow, in some way, there has never been a people, there has never been a kindred, a tongue, a people, or a nation, that some of them were not saved. This is his name as the one who purchased the unsaved out of the slavery, out of the bondage of sin and death. Now the price was nothing less than his own precious blood. Perhaps no verse says this, and please don't bother checking it in the newer translations. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," he says to the pastors, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church," notice here, "of God." This is God's church. See, I'm an under shepherd here. I don't own the sheep. I can't fleece the sheep. Not my job. Care for the sheep. Help them to grow. "But we are to feed the church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood." God's own blood. Wow. Very graphic. Something of a mingling here of the triune God, and the blood of one is the blood of them all, even though it was Christ alone who became a human being. Let me take you then to the final name that I want to share with you, the greatest title, and one that I think will become very familiar with. When my wife's at church and she's referring to me while talking to someone else, she calls me pastor. "Would you take this to pastor? Would you ask pastor to do this?" When we're home, she doesn't call me pastor. She refers to me being her pastor, but she doesn't call me pastor. She calls me her hunk of raging love. No. she doesn't do that. Spinach pie, something like that, I think is her name. But the idea is, when we are in the millennium, and our big brother, our bridegroom, is the king. and we'll say, I'm with the king. We're together. King, Matthew 2, the second part of verse 1 and 2. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Christ told the ruler that was judging him at the end, you say, I'm a king, for this end I was born. That is born king of the Jews. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Notice John 18, 36 to 37. Here he is talking to this king. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He dismissed this by saying, what is truth? In 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, not just 1,000 years. The kingdom goes on. Christ turns over the rulership of the entire universe to his Father, that he will become all in all. Then I think he and us can just do some other stuff, but he will be the king. And we are ushered into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophets of old, we are told in regal terms of Christ, spoke of in regal terms of Christ coming in kingship. Listen to Isaiah 9:6, familiar verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son. A child is born, but a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is his name as conqueror and ruler. Read the book of Revelation. You find that when he comes in anger against those that are killing his own, that are abusing and torturing his own children, he is vicious. Something about a sword comes from his mouth. Perhaps he speaks and people are cut in half because blood flows. A river of blood flows from these enemies. He is the powerful leader. Who, can you imagine, would be able to crush the serpent's head? Powerful Satan, crush his head. Defeat the power of evil. Rule the earth for 1,000 years. And then lead us throughout eternity future. It's our king. All the political comments and so on, I like to speak up and say, well, I have my political views, but I don't consider myself a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a royalist. I serve King Jesus. My citizenship is already in heaven. I'm sort of here as an ambassador to tell you about my king. So I own him as my king, even today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn the person of Jesus this way and that, to look at the various forms of his name, the form of his titles, that show us his work, his suffering, his purposes, and in fact, his future glory. We ask that you might guide and direct us tonight to honor him, to love him, to serve him, to be dedicated to him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be you're saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than I had was thinking, a powerful and eternal being, and yet my friend, my Savior. Let's honor him. Is it possible that we've begun to stray? Is it possible we're thinking more of ourselves? Is it possible we're thinking more of the things of earth than we are honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let's weep and repent and turn back to love him with a full heart, with our heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, take us, mold us into the image of Christ by looking at him, by meditating on him, by staring at him, by reading the scripture and noticing how it speaks of him, that we can be truly honored by our relationship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.